Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Let's start there. 1 Corinthians 3. And let me introduce our topic with an excerpt from an article by Greg Gwynn. Greg is a gospel preacher up in Columbia, Tennessee. He rudely gulps down his food, pausing only long enough for a conspicuous burp along the way. In his haste, some of his dinner dribbles down his chin and onto his already soiled shirt. When he is finished, he offers no thanks, and without considering the concerns or needs of others, he settles down for a nap. When he wakes, chances are he will begin immediately to make demands on those around him for some additional attention or some service to ensure his own comfort. How can we tolerate such a thoughtless and ungrateful individual? Easily, he's a baby. Can we have a similar level of understanding for a spiritual baby? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, as Ethan just read for us, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." Spiritually, that's where we all start out, right? As babies, as infants, as this text is saying. But there's also an expectation that we would grow up. And that's what I want to talk about in this lesson, how babies grow up. In the illustration, what if the person is still acting like that when they're 10 years old, when they're 20 years old? We say, okay, enough's enough, grow up, right? There's an expectation of maturing. On the spiritual side, God has the same expectations. He understands we all start at the infant level, but there's an expectation that we grow and mature. And the question is, how? How do we do that? What are we talking about? What's involved? What is expected? Look in Matthew chapter 22, please. Let's just bring a few points to bear in regard to that question this morning. First of all, well, let's start with the foundation. We should deepen our love for God and others. Love is the foundation of it all. We should deepen our love for God and others. Matthew 22 and verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here are the two greatest commandments, and we'll spend our lives working on those and getting better at those and growing it and being better at fulfilling those two commandments. They include and involve everything that we are obligated to do. And so I worship and serve God because I love God, and I help and I encourage my fellow man because I love my fellow man. Look at the Gospel of John, please, chapter 21. This is Jesus talking to the apostles and specifically Peter here after he is resurrected. So he's died, been buried, he's resurrected, and then he's appearing to his apostles on various occasions. And in John 21, there's an interesting exchange between Jesus and the resurrected Jesus and Peter in verses 15, 16, 17. John 21, 15. "So when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Now, one quick note about this passage. I'm aware that there are different Greek words used here, different Greek words for love. As Jesus is asking him these questions, the word agapeo is used, the word phileo is used. I'm not sure if there's anything to that or not. I'm not sure that there's any distinction in meaning by Jesus when he's using those different words there. Those words are used interchangeably in other places in John. I'm not convinced that there's any significance to him. The first two questions, he's using one word, and the last question, he's using a different one. I think he's just using it as a synonym there. So, okay, that's a side point. Back to the main point. What is clear here, as he is questioning Peter three times, is that love is important. And he wants to make sure that Peter's love is intact. Peter has work to do in the service of Jesus, but he wants to make sure that work starts with love. And it's the same for us. God loved us first, 1 John 4:19. God loved us first, and so we love him back. And we put on Christ as a result. But now that we're in Christ, We start out as infants. We're babies in Christ. We're infants in Christ. Our maturity level is not there yet. And so that love has to continue to grow and to mature and motivate us in deeper and deeper ways. Think of a marriage. On your wedding day, hopefully, that's not the day you love your spouse the most. That's just the start of it. And from there, your love grows and matures over the years, however much time God blesses you with. But that's the beginning. That's the start line, not the finish line. Look over in Luke chapter 10, please. Our love for God helps us to be more like Him, which then goes into that second command, that we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that love continues to grow. That love continues to get better. I get better and better at loving God. I get better at loving my fellow human being. Luke 10 and verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. That's our task. Can I do that sort of thing? Can I help a stranger, for example? Especially as Jesus tells this story here, a stranger who is culturally different than me, racially different than me, has all kinds of things that are different than me, and I'm not supposed to be biased against them. I'm just supposed to see him. Here's a neighbor, and I'm loving my neighbor. And so I go and help this person. Maybe when I'm just a baby Christian, I don't do that. My love's not there. It just hasn't matured. I'm just not there. Haven't developed that kind of love yet. But over time, hopefully I will. Hopefully I'll be able to do those kinds of things because I'm just getting better at that. So our goal is not to stay stagnant, not to be an infant forever. It's to grow up, to get better at this. Look in 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. There again, you see that expectation in that wording. Excel still more. Maybe in the beginning, we just like brethren who are like us. We have certain things in common and are similar. Maybe the ones that are the same age as us. But over time, that should change. And I'm supposed to be maturing in that love so that I'm loving everybody just like God does. And so we mature in Christ and that love matures. We love brethren who are having bad days. We love brethren who have character flaws. We love brethren who are nothing like us. My love is maturing. Let's not be Christians who think that our love has plateaued. It's just staying where it is. Let's keep on working on it. How babies grow up. Number two, we become more fluent in God's word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter 2. Once I become a Christian, what is my relationship with the Bible supposed to be like? What's my relationship with God's word supposed to be like? I'm at least a little bit familiar, if I'm a Christian, with the Bible because I knew enough to become a Christian. And so I've got at least a little bit of knowledge there. And now I need to keep learning, keep soaking that fire. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so just like a baby needs milk to grow, and that process happens there, a Christian needs God's word to grow. And so we should long for it, it says. Your translation might say, crave it or desire it. There's the word of God. I crave it, I desire it, I long for it. The Bible's like no other book on the planet. First of all, it's inspired word of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has given us a book here that, I guess one way to put it is, it grows with us. When you're just a child, you can read this and get something out of it. There's something there. You can understand a part of it. And as you grow and go through the stages of your life, you keep coming back and reading it again and again, and you keep getting stuff out of it. You just get a little bit wiser, a little more life experience. You keep coming back and appreciating some of the same things you've already read before. And you're going through these different stages of life, and you keep coming back and learning more. You notice something you never noticed before. So it's a book that keeps us interested and keeps us coming back for a lifetime. I could live to be 100, and I still keep coming back and reading the Bible and getting more and more out of it. It grows with me. Maybe that's one way to put it. It's the same the whole time, but I'm growing in my understanding and my appreciation of it. It's just a unique book. The preacher says, turn to Acts 26. When you're a baby Christian, you say, okay, where's Acts again? Old Testament, is that Old Testament, New Testament? And maybe you're going to the table of contents, where's Acts, let me get there. Maybe you're using a Bible app to get there. And so that's how we all start. That's good. You're doing the right thing. Keep it up. And then after a period of growth, you know how to find that book. And you also know something about that book. Maybe now you know that Acts describes about the first 30 years as the gospel's being spread. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you got Acts as kind of the sequel. And here's what happens in the next few years as the church grows and as the gospel is spread from place to place. And so you know a little bit more about Acts 26. And then maybe after a period of growth, you know even more about that. You've got some details. Okay, I know Acts 26 is going to be about Paul. I know that Paul was converted back in Acts chapter 9, so we're in Acts 26. So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ at this point. I know in those last few chapters of Acts, that's where Paul's under arrest, and he's appearing before these different authorities. And I might even know Acts 26 is where he's in front of King Agrippa, and his speech is recorded in front of King Agrippa. And so over time, I'm just learning. I'm getting more and more familiar with the Bible, more and more acquainted with it. I understand it better. I'm more familiar with the context as I'm jumping around to these different passages. And so that's how I'm growing. Bible familiarity, though, is like a language. If you don't use it, you lose it. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school. I got pretty good. Can I speak Spanish today? Nope. You don't use it, you lose it. And Bible familiarity is like that. I was at a car repair shop recently, and one of the service advisors hung up the phone. He just finished talking to a customer in Spanish. And he hung up the phone, then he was talking to his coworkers, and I overheard his conversation with the coworkers, and he said, my Spanish is rusty. Sounded pretty fluent to me, but he said, my Spanish is rusty. And he was explaining to his coworkers, he said, I can't always remember the parts of the cars. Like He said, I haven't talked to my mom in a long time. I guess his mom is a Spanish speaker. And he said, I can't remember how to say headlight assembly in Spanish and stuff like that. You know, I can't. And so he's slow and he feels rusty because he hadn't done it. He said, I hadn't had a Spanish-speaking customer lately. He hadn't talked to his mom lately. And so he said, my Spanish feels rusty. And isn't that the way it gets with us in the Bible? If we lay off for a while, we get a little rusty. Where's that verse again? What's that talking about again? Look in Hebrews chapter 5. It's one of those things where to be familiar with it, to be a good student of it, to be someone who's ready to apply it, it's on the tip of our tongues. We just kind of have to stay constantly in it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice that phrase in the middle of verse 13. He's not accustomed to the word of righteousness, or he's inexperienced in the message of righteousness, the NET translation says. So in order to be fluent in the word of God, we have to be familiar with it. And that means reading and or listening to it often. It means thinking about it often. It means applying it often. Spiritual fluency doesn't come from occasional exposure. It comes from constant use. Look at the book of Colossians, please, chapter 3. Colossians 3:16. This is one of the verses we read all the time when we're talking about singing, and rightly so, because it's about singing. But I want us to notice another part of this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so we read that, we talk about singing, and rightly so. But notice that first phrase in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Isn't that a beautiful way and a poetic way of describing our connection to the gospel of Christ? And that comes out, as this verse is saying, in our singing. But it starts with this, the word of Christ is in me, and then that's going to be expressed in various ways, singing and other things as well. When James Duvall baptized me years ago, he said, get your head in the book and the book in your head. Good advice. And so that man that I heard said, my Spanish is rusty. And it wasn't because he never learned it. He learned Spanish. He knew Spanish. It's because he hadn't been using it lately. And that's exactly what the Bible is warning us about here. If we're not using the truth, if we're not getting ourselves accustomed to it, if it's not dwelling richly within us, if we're not speaking it, thinking it, applying it on a regular basis, we don't stay fluent. We get rusty. And so the question is, what habits can you install in your life so that you stay familiar with the Word of God? This is just a regular part of your day, who you are and what's on your mind. That's how we grow from babies to mature Christians. Number three, continue to repent and grow. Look in the book of Acts, please, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. What about our personal faith and conduct? Obviously, Jesus lived a perfect life. None of us do that. 1 John 1 and verse 8. But when we sin, are we repenting? Are we growing in our strength? Are we learning how to glorify God more and more by the way we live? Let's use the Thessalonians as an example here. We see their beginning. This is Acts 17 when Paul brings the gospel to this city. Acts 17 verse 1. Now, when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Okay, so this is the beginning. Paul preaches the gospel to these people. Some of them respond in a positive way, and they become Christians here. So they are baby Christians. They are infants in Christ. A few months later, turn over to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes them this letter. This is just a short time later, probably a few months later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. In other words, so far so good. He's saying some positive things in this letter. We're just grabbing verse 3 as an example of that. But so far so good. They're standing strong. They're doing well. And that's saying a lot because they had given up a lot of stuff. They had come out of idolatry. And when you come out of idolatry, that's not just throwing a statue away. That's a whole lifestyle. That idolatry involved holidays and traditions and feasts and stuff that you would probably have people over to your house and let's celebrate this day and customs and all kinds of stuff like that that was involved in idolatry. And yet they came out of that. You see down in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Okay, so they're doing good. Here they are a few months later, and they're growing. They've got a basis for growth. Notice Paul sends Timothy to check on them. Look in chapter 3. Notice the reason. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. In other words, it wasn't, okay, I already baptized these people, that's it. But it's, we're concerned about your growth. We want you to continue to grow. We're writing this letter to you. We sent Timothy over to check on you. And so he knows they're going to face hard things. They're going to deal with persecution. Their faith needed to grow and be able to withstand that. And then Paul writes them another letter. The next letter is probably a few weeks or months after this first one. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice how he again commends their faith and growth. 2 Thessalonians 1 in verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Again, good news about the Thessalonians. They give us a great example of what a Christian is supposed to do. They're starting from scratch, Acts 17. They're starting, infants in Christ. A few months later, they're doing good. They're growing. A few months later, still doing good, still growing. And he's writing to them, and we can track their progress through those letters. When they're turning back to, when they were turning to Christ back in Acts 17, they knew that they were crossing the start line, not the finish line. And that's the way we should view it. Look in the book of 1 John, please, chapter 2. We see that all through the New Testament, especially in letters that are preserved for us. The inspired writers are not just telling people, these letters are written to Christians. They're not just telling people, okay, that's it. Congratulations, you did it. You're in, relax. Take your foot off the gas, everything's fine, just coast in there. That's not the lesson, that's not the message anywhere in any of these letters that are written to Christians. In fact, it's just the opposite. You need to grow, you need to watch out for this, you need to learn about this. It's all of this stuff that's involved in growing up because we're starting as infants, starting as babies. So there were blessings, of course, in Christ. We enjoy those immediately. I'm not saying otherwise, but there's always encouragement in these letters to grow, to get stronger, to repent of sins. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay, so I like verse 1 there because it shows the ideal and the real. The ideal is verse 1, first half, don't sin. I'm writing these things that you may not sin. That's ideally what we do. Don't ever sin again. The reality is we end up sinning. And so the second half of verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Come back to Jesus, in other words. Look in the book of Philippians, please, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm just trying to show a few examples here of the fact that Christians are being told to grow, to get better, to respond when sins happen in their lives, that they would repent and come back to God. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Look how he's encouraging them. I want your love to grow. I want it to abound still more and more, that your love will keep on growing, the CSB translation says. So don't stand still. Keep on growing. Look in 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. This is the way the Holy Spirit chose to close out this letter. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, last verse in the book. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Notice the word grow. Grow. This is what Christians are supposed to do. Now, let's make that personal. Ask yourself, how am I different today than when I first became a Christian? However long that's been. You might have recently become a Christian. You might have become a Christian 50 years ago. How am I different? Turn a page backwards, please. 2 Peter 1, 5. Here's a list of things we're supposed to be working on. 2 Peter 1, 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So if we want specifics, there's a list that gives us a few. Pick one of those. Self-control. Are you better at self-control today than you used to be? These are the things we're supposed to be working on. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all of these letters we have in the New Testament here are encouraging us, or teaching us, demanding of us, don't get to the start line and then quit. Grow. Repent of sins when necessary. Come back to Jesus. Learn more. Do more. Mature. Deepen your faith. Deepen your love. And for the rest of our lives, we need to be putting sin away and growing stronger in all of these positive things. Look, we all start as babies. That's fine. That's no other option. But the expectation from God is we grow up. Let's make sure we're doing it. Let's make sure we're doing the things that God wants us to do to make sure that we are maturing in the faith as he would have us to do. If we can help you to begin that walk, to continue that walk, to restore that walk, we want to help you. I'd love to sit down and just show you some verses, answer your questions, talk with you, however I can encourage you. As we said in our 9 o'clock service, this starts with us coming to Jesus, believing in who he is, having faith in him, confessing that faith that we have, repenting of our sins, making the determination, I'm going to do the best I can to live for him from now on, and being baptized in his name for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.